So now we're going to turn to God's Word. And there's somebody who I watched join this church and passionately say, I want to put my hand to the plow and move forward and help where I can. And I've seen in many different ways behind the scenes that Duncan has helped. And this morning, he's going to bring God's Word. So Duncan, brother, will you come and share?
Good morning.
Hopefully we won't have the technical issues we had in first service. Are we live?
Yeah.
Okay, there we go. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1, continuing to look at Paul's letter here to Timothy, while you're turning to that in your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, right in front of you should be a pew Bible, one of those maroon volumes, looks like this, and the references are on the screen for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, while you're turning there, I just want to put on my elder's hat for a second and just encourage you about the future of our church, where we're going. The elders met yesterday, as Ken mentioned. We welcomed Chloe into membership. We heard reports from our committees. We heard a very encouraging report from the Pastoral Search Committee, which is working very hard. We had reports from our associate pastors. There's a lot going on. There are a lot of challenges that we have, trying to get the prescription in effect and implemented and get people working to that end. We have building needs. As you know, we have a section that's cordoned off over there, and part of our building might be sagging. If you were 150 years old, you'd have some sags in you too. So we have a lot of challenges, we have a lot of needs, but God is faithful. Our associate pastors have done a terrific job and are doing a terrific job. They're standing in the gap for us during this interim period. And God is faithful. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of this church. This is His church. So we are trusting in Him. So I just want you to be encouraged about where we are and going forward here in terms of the church. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. If you are physically able to do so, I would invite you to rise for the reading of God's Word this morning. watch that word. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This is God's word. God is speaking to us. Receive it in that way and be seated. You ever been embarrassed to be a Christian? To be in a conversation in which you read something about a Christian that really is embarrassing, Or you read about people who call themselves Baptists who protest at a veteran's funeral. There are times when people and we and I in the past have been ashamed of the gospel. We're going to talk about that this morning. If you came in late, it's AD 65. It's the first century. A guy named Nero is the emperor, and he's persecuting Christians. An old man lies chained in a prison which is essentially a dungeon. It's not a nice prison. It's called Rome's Mamertine Prison. That was the name of it. It was a two-level dungeon below street level. There were two levels. The second level was actually part of and connected to the city's sewer system. Not a great place to spend your last few months. There were no three square meals. There was no heat. There were no counselors. There were no public defenders. There was just one purpose in first century Rome for a prison. It's where you hung out until you died. And you were killed, you were executed by one of three or four methods. You were beheaded. Usually that was reserved for a Roman citizen as a courtesy to him because it was quick and painless. You were crucified. Our tradition has it that Peter, the apostle, was crucified in Rome. You were starved to death, or you were whipped to death. It was an ugly place. The Roman Empire was an ugly place. And here, an old man sits in chains, literally in chains. The sand is running out of the hourglass for this man who is the Apostle Paul. His time is almost up. And in this letter, he's writing to a young man, one of his protégés, with a father's affection for his spiritual son. This is Paul's last letter. It's his second to Timothy. And what we're really doing is we're eavesdropping. We're eavesdropping on a conversation that Paul is having with Timothy, a letter. We're going to see in this passage that Paul, who is the great apostle, the great commander, the great field general of the first century for Christianity, he's going to give Timothy, his soldier and his lieutenant, three commands for the battle ahead. Three commands. Can we have our three commands? There we go. Stand. It's command number one. Suffer. Number two. And stick it out. Stand, suffer, and stick it out. Three commands. But each does not stand by itself because Paul writes to Timothy and supports them with a buttress, which is a gospel reality. He supports it. He buttresses his commands with a gospel reality, with an encouragement for his young lieutenant. His first command, stand, we see in the first part of verse 8. Please look at verse 8 with me. So, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Do not be ashamed. Stand up, Timothy. Be bold. The opposite of ashamed is what? To be bold, to be proud, to own something. Own it. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. To own it, to be proud, to be proud of the gospel. Last week, Ken noted Paul's instruction to Timothy in verse 6 to fan into flame the gift of God, and Paul wrote that for a purpose. Timothy's fire for the Lord was in danger of burning down to coals, burning down to embers. Paul was encouraging him to stand because he was expressing some weakness, a quivering, cowering weakness, a timidity, a timid Timothy. And there's a reason for that. It was dangerous to be a Christian in the first century. It was very dangerous. Nero was persecuting Christians. They were accused as Christians of being atheists because they didn't worship the Roman gods. Rome considered them atheists. They were considered cannibals because it was told that they ate the flesh and drank the blood of Christ. It's a dangerous place to be. It was even more dangerous to be associated with Paul because he's about to be executed. Not a good association. His relationship with Paul puts Timothy in jeopardy. Timothy knows it, and he's scared. He's afraid. He's ready to cash in his chips. But Paul says, you're needed on the battlefield, Timothy. We need you. You need to carry on the work. And that's what this letter is about. Paul is passing the baton to Timothy and giving him last instructions, last orders. So do not be ashamed of the gospel, the testimony about our Lord or of me his prisoner, verse 8. Wrapped in this command to stand boldly and to quit quivering is an echo of Mark 8. If you go back in the Gospels in Mark 8, I'm not going to read the reference, but Jesus tells his disciples that if they are ashamed of Christ at the last time, he is going to be ashamed of them before the Father on the last day. This is an echo of the Lord Jesus. It's a warning to Timothy. It's coming right from Christ himself. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. There are eternal consequences at risk here, Timothy. Don't be ashamed. Stand up. Be a man. Own the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't just let that hang out there. Paul gives him a rock that he can stand on, a gospel encouragement. The first one which backs up this first command. Notice the word so at the beginning of verse 8. So, one of those little tiny words that has a meaning, in this way or the way as in the manner indicated. It points back to Paul's affirmation in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, follow me for a minute. Step back one verse to verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Because of these, dear Timothy, God's power, his love, his self-discipline, or his strength given by the Spirit, because of this, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And note how in verse 8 Paul describes himself. He describes himself as me, the Lord's prisoner. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Whose prisoner is Paul? He's the Lord's prisoner. He's not Nero's prisoner. He's not the emperor's prisoner. The emperor may think so, and people may think so, but Paul knows that he is not Nero's prisoner. Nero has no authority over Paul that the Lord has not first granted him. Paul knows this. Paul knows that Christ is in charge of his life. He has that assurance. In Ephesians 3, Paul describes himself specifically as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He is God's. He is wholly surrendered to. He is wholly committed and waiting upon Christ. And he's communicating this confidence to Timothy. Timothy, I'm the Lord's. Be confident. You are not the hands of an emperor. He can do nothing to you that God has not first allowed. So we have Paul's first order, stand and stand boldly. And the gospel encouragement that Timothy can stand on. God's promise to give power, love, and the self-discipline to stand there. Christ will give Timothy the power he needs when he needs it. Timothy, stand. Paul's second order comes from his underground headquarters right after this. I'm still in verse 8, if you'll follow along. And he introduces it by the word rather. He's introducing a contrast here. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel. This is his second imperative, his second command. Join me in suffering. Instead of being ashamed of me, join me. Paul uses himself as an example here. Remember, Paul's entire ministry was characterized by suffering. His entire ministry. In fact, God ordained it. In the book of Acts, when we read about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, a man named Ananias receives a message from the Lord and is told to go to Paul. At that time, he was Saul. One thing the Lord says to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And suffer he did. Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was whipped, he was in danger of bandits. He was hungry, he was cold, he was attacked by false teachers, called a false teacher. He was chased out of towns. He was slapped around, all for the gospel. What a life. Paul was God's chosen instrument. As Christ suffered, so Paul was called to suffer. And now Paul calls Timothy to a life of total, sold-out, costly commitment to Christ that would necessarily involve suffering. That's what Paul is telling him. Suffering that would be enabled by and sustained by the power of God. No life of ease, Timothy. Sorry, you know, if you're taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, you're going to suffer for it. This is exactly what Jesus told his disciples. Now, what is the purpose of our suffering? Remember, when we talk about suffering here, we're talking about suffering for the gospel. We're not talking about bunions and backaches. We're not talking about our physical ills. We're talking about suffering for the gospel. That's a sermon or two or three in itself, but let me just note briefly that God uses persecution and suffering in a variety of ways. We have a reference here in Philippians. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, reflecting on his first imprisonment, and writes this: "Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Notice those words. As a result of what has happened to me, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul's suffering clearly had produced gospel fruit. We identify with Christ in his suffering when we do so. Jesus did not tell us to take it easy and enjoy your best life now. He does not say anywhere in his gospels that your best life is right now. Quite the contrary. He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." A rich picture of sacrifice. The cross was a cruel instrument of torture and execution. "Pick up your cross and follow me," Christ says. At the end of that same reference in Philippians, Paul says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Suffering and persecution in the hands of a merciful and loving God have purposes for the kingdom, and Timothy is learning that. You can take down that reference, Kelly. You know, two Christians who meet on the street, and one says, "How are you doing?" The other says, "I'm doing all right, but I'm just not suffering enough. I haven't found three good places to suffer." Well, we appreciate that person's heart, but it sort of misses the point. Oswald Chambers said, "No healthy saint chooses suffering. He chooses God's will. He chooses God's will, as Paul did, whether it means suffering or not." Sometimes God's will does include suffering and persecution. It did for Paul, and it would for Timothy. It did for Peter. It does for many Christians in the Muslim world. Pray for Brian and Jen. They're in a Muslim area, and for their safety and for the spread of the gospel. Many Christians are persecuted in other countries for the gospel. But this second order to Timothy to suffer for the gospel comes with a second solid rock, a second gospel promise: God's electing and sustaining grace. Looking at verse 9, Paul is going to explain that Timothy's conversion, his calling in his life, are not mere accidents. Not at all. Look with me at verses 9 through 10. You're going to be drenched by a whole wave of grace and gospel truth. Verses 9 through 10. "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul is giving Timothy another gospel encouragement, another rock to stand on. God's saving and electing work for Timothy and all believers, not Timothy only. Timothy says, "Let me remind you, your salvation, your ministry, that's no accident. That's no accident. In fact, God has done something infinitely glorious, Timothy. God saved you before time, and he called you to a holy life," what's called sanctification. "Not because of your works, not because of your effort, not because of anything you have done, but because of his purpose and by his grace, his favor alone. Verse 9, because of his own purpose. God is sovereign in salvation. He is the active party, not the passive one. He ordained Timothy's salvation, and he ordained yours. If you are a believer here today, then as one pastor said, you were saved by the sovereign grace of God, who stepped into your life in the midst of your death and your blindness, and gave you life and sight, and picked you up, and brought you into his kingdom. And not for anything you did, but by God's grace alone. When did he do this? When was Timothy's ministry ordained? Look at the end of verse 9. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So first we have grace that is sovereign, and now we have grace that is pre-existent. Pre-existent, invisible then, before time, but now God's grace is visible. And when did it become visible? Verse 10 tells us, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now God's grace is visible through Christ. Grace invisible before time becomes grace visible in time. In the incarnate Christ, who destroyed death at the cross and provided eternal life through his own death and resurrection. He destroyed death. He made it inoperable. He provides eternal life to all who will come to him. Here is his call to you today. Stand on this, Timothy. This is what Paul is telling him. Stand on the rock of your election and the powerful grace of God who set you apart from before time began, set you apart to serve him. You do not suffer for no reason. Join me in suffering for this glorious gospel, this grace-giving, soul-sustaining, redeeming gospel, a gospel where death is destroyed and where there is eternity in God's presence. So in suffering, Timothy could stand on the rock of God's saving grace described in these verses, made visible in Christ, God's wonderful gospel, for which Paul joyously affirms in verse 11 that he is a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. A herald is a preacher, somebody who brings good tidings. And Paul says and rejoices in his calling as somebody who preaches and teaches the gospel. Here he is in chains and just rejoicing that he's been called to preach the gospel and to be God's instrument. This same electing grace is, in verse 12, God's sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. Look at verse 12 with me. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He is suffering, but he is not ashamed. Why? Because God sustains him. God's holding him. And Paul knows it. Paul knows it. Here Paul lays out a beautiful reassurance for all believers. A wonderful reassurance about how God will keep us through times of suffering and pain. I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know whom I have believed. I know. I do not feel. I do not have a hunch. I do not have an intuition. I know whom I have believed, Paul says. God's grace will sustain what Paul says he's entrusted to God, which is his life's commitment to the gospel. God will sustain Paul's devotion to the gospel until that day, that phrase, that day. He's referring to the beautiful final moment when he stands before God at the end of all things. Paul is utterly and completely convinced that having been chosen by God before time, God will bring him through in the end. God does not save people to let them go. He does not save people and let them fall through the cracks. He doesn't. He doesn't let people fall along life's way when he has brought them unto himself. God will help Paul endure. And Paul tells Timothy that God's powerful, sustaining, persevering grace will guard him until that day. The promise of God's persevering grace is for all believers, is for all who trust in Christ. If you are a believer, he will not let you go. He will not let your saved children go, even if they wander for a time. If you have an aged parent or a spouse who is a believer but who has fallen into the darkness of dementia or Alzheimer's, let me assure you, he will not let that person go. Jesus will be sure that all of his sheep are in the fold at the end. This is his promise to Timothy. It is his promise to us, to you, to me. Timothy, stand tall. God is your power. Timothy, join me in suffering. Do so with assurance and resolve because God chose you before time and purpose to save you and to sanctify you and to use you for his kingdom. Your ministry, Timothy, your partnership, it's not an accident. And the grace given you before time will sustain you in time. The third imperative or field command from Paul, stick it out. Stick it out. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. With faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul's encouraging Timothy to keep preaching, to keep teaching the word and what he has heard from Paul to continue teaching. Remember that Paul was no ordinary run-of-the-mill first century preacher running around in a robe and sandals. We are told in Galatians 1 that he was directly and personally taught by the Lord. That's why he tells Timothy to keep what Paul told him as the pattern of sound teaching, because it was revelation directly from Christ. We have that sound teaching today from the Lord via Paul. Right before you in the pew or in your hands, it is God's word. It is God's word. So keep it up, Timothy. Hold to sound teaching, or as we would say, teach sound doctrine. Teach the truth. Stick it out. Keep teaching the right stuff. Guard the good deposit. The good deposit, that's the gospel. The good news about the life, the death, the resurrection, and the redeeming work of Christ. The gospel of which Paul is a steward or a keeper. You know, we think of a deposit in terms of maybe a bank deposit. Deposit money at the bank. The bank is the steward. It's the guardian. It's the holder of our deposit. We are stewards of God's good deposit, the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, guard it. Guard that deposit. Protect the gospel. Stick it out. Hang on. So how can Timothy do that? How can we do that? Paul gives him a third gospel encouragement, a third rock to stand on. Look at verse 14 at the end. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When Jesus left, he sent us the Holy Spirit who works in us to strengthen us, to sustain us, purify us, convict us of our sin, produce fruit in us. The Holy Spirit gifts us for ministry, intercedes for us. And particularly relevant in Timothy's case, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So when you're feeling weak in terms of your gospel commitment, the Holy Spirit is there. Guard the gospel truth, Timothy. The Holy Spirit who lives in you will help you. And if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You do not have to wait for a special post-conversion experience to have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit at your conversion. So Paul closes out. He closes out this little section with examples of those who did stand, who did suffer, who did stick it out. And he mentions the tragic end of those who didn't. In verse 15, we read that you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Everyone in the province of Asia deserted Paul. This is another aspect of Paul's service. People whom he taught, people whom he labored with, people whom he appointed presumably as leaders in churches, Many people abandoned him, people whom he saw as being converted, including people he knew well. The fact that Phygellus and Hermogenes are mentioned there by name probably indicates that Paul knew them very well and they were very close. They might have been co-laborers, we don't really know, but the fact that they're mentioned by name indicates that there was a personal relationship. And that certainly must have hurt when your close friends abandon you over the gospel. They did not stand. They did not want to suffer alongside Paul. They did not stick it out and guard the good deposit. Don't be a Phygellus or Hermogenes. The writer to Hebrews says, make your calling and election sure. Contrast those two apostates with Onesiphorus. Look at verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. What a contrast. He was not ashamed of Paul. He stood with Paul. He suffered with Paul. He guarded the good deposit. He stuck it out. He gets an apostolic blessing in Paul's prayer for mercy. So who will we prove to be? Who will we prove to be when the going gets tough? A Phygellus, Hermogenes, or an Onesiphorus? Stand, Paul says. Suffer. Stick it out. Everything Paul wrote to Timothy is for you and me today. We will face opposition. Christians are facing opposition, particularly in the third and fourth worlds. But we will face opposition. Biblical teaching, faithful biblical teaching on marriage and sexual relationships now considered by some to be hate speech. Some of you will lose promotions at work because you attend that church. It is coming. So stand. Do not be ashamed of Christ. He's written the last chapter. He's written the last chapter. So stand. Do not be ashamed with him. Stand with all loving, charitable, humble boldness for the gospel, because God gives us the power to stand and his love and the self-discipline and strength to do so. Embrace suffering, because Jesus said you would suffer. Because Paul said it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. You are chosen by God, and he will sustain you to the end. If you are found in Christ, you are called and kept by God. Count on it. Stick it out. Teach sound doctrine. Guard the gospel, because the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter, and our keeper, lives in you and guides you. Stand. Suffer, stick it out, because Christ is with us. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we are thankful for your words to us in your word. Thank you for the power of the gospel, for the power to stand for you and to not be ashamed. Thank you for the power to suffer, to stand on the knowledge that you have chosen us and that you will be with us to the very end. Thank you, Lord, for the power to stick it out, to persevere, to teach the gospel, to guard the truth. We do so only by your Spirit and by your strength. We are grateful for your great love in Christ Jesus shown at the cross, where Christ died for us. We are grateful for your love in him and for your great mercy and your great grace. When we deserved nothing but condemnation, you gave us Christ. We bless you and praise you for this. In Christ's name, amen.